Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
As we continue this morning, talking about spiritual disciplines, I think you probably already knew that this was a given. If we talked about Bible intake, the next one would be prayer, right? It's just, they go hand in hand. You just can't live with one and not the other. They both have to be there present. It's so, so basic. It's simply what we need, the Bible and prayer, hearing from God and God hearing from us. Isn't it amazing that God has given us a private channel for each and every one of us to speak to Him without anybody else hearing what we're saying? You can go to God on your own. You can go to God right now among other people, and you don't have to. You don't have to be heard by anybody but Him. You have a private channel, a private line. Amen? You can text Him, you can call Him, you can email Him, you can do whatever you want. And nobody cannot, I mean, there's not one person that can intercept your communication. Oh, wait a second, there's a devil. I don't know. I know that the devil is very powerful in his own schemes, and he does things that maybe we do not expect. Sometimes we wonder. But at the same time, I know he influences our minds, and he, you know, may be able to do some crazy things. But every time you pray, you better believe it, he gets scared. If you do it wholeheartedly, he just cannot stand it. You know what he does? He flees. He flees. And when he flees, you have God on your own, all by yourself. Amen? And he can't bug you. He can't bother you. All right? So, but the problem is that this is a discipline. And, you know, when we hear the word discipline, immediately we think something that's difficult, something that may not be natural, something that is hard to accomplish. And I know it is important to our spiritual lives, but at the same time, in our nature, it's just not there to pray. Our human nature does not simply, you know, it's like something holds us from praying. But then Scripture makes it a little easier. See, there's a lot more people probably reading the Scripture than praying. Why is that? Because when you read the Bible, as soon as you approach it, you get something out of it. Immediate response. You may not like the response. You may not understand the response. You may not even know what it's talking about, but the response is there immediately. You read, you heard, right? But with prayer, it's a little different, because we cannot expect an answer just immediately, right? We go to God in prayer, and sometimes we're like, okay, God, today, or, you know, like right now? No. And he's like, maybe next week, or maybe next month. And we just, and the thing about prayer is that you may not get an instant answer, and you are not in control of the answer either. So, what is it about prayer? It makes it so difficult, right? And it is not natural for us. I think that's probably why it makes it difficult and it's neglected so many times. An author in a book called The Secret of Guidance, his name is F.B. Mayer, he writes this: the great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayers, but unoffered prayers. It's not about unanswered prayers, but about unoffered prayers. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time in the 1800s, he said the following also about prayer in the church. If the spirit of prayer is not with the people, the minister may preach like an angel, but cannot expect success. There may be in that church wealth, talent,
labor, and many outreach efforts, but the Lord is not there. Prayer is as sure evidence of the presence of God as the rising of the thermometer is evidence of the increasing temperature. If God is near a church, the church must pray. If he is not, one of the obvious signs of his absence will be the lethargic prayers of the people. So basically what he's saying, you want God's presence to be known, you need to pray. Without prayer, we cannot expect God to show his presence. That doesn't mean that he's not present, to show his presence when we meet. D.L. Moody, another one of the greatest preachers, says, I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. You know why he said that? Because he says Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but he did teach them how to pray. Oh, man. You see, it's about something else than we thought. If we're going to be honest with ourselves and with God and with everybody else this morning, then probably, I'm not saying all of you, but most likely many of us would have to admit that prayer is one of the parts of our lives, of our Christian life, that it's not as disciplined as others. And I can say that for myself. Prayer may not be our strongest discipline. Sometimes we're sporadic. Sometimes we're erratic when we pray. Sometimes we're just, how do I say this? Try to be poetic with our prayers and no power. Prayer is a powerful tool. It's an untapped thing. We just don't use it enough, maybe. Somebody compared it to an unexplored continent where there are so many treasures that may remain on earth. You know, it's just so many things, and we just don't do it. Prayer is talked about a lot, though, right? You hear a lot of talk about prayer. You probably hear talk about prayer more than anything else. Like when people say, hey, man, I need some prayer. Or when people say, I'm praying for you. Or when people say, oh, man, we need prayer. Oh, man, we need to pray about that. Does that mean that we're actually praying? Sometimes it doesn't, I have to admit, right? Don't you love it when you tell somebody you're going to pray for them and then they come back at you and said, hey, thanks for your prayers. And you're like, oh, my God. I forgot to pray for him. Don't you love it? That doesn't happen around here much, right? Wow. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4 and verses 2 and 4. This is just simply one of the greatest disciplines we need to pay attention to. Verses 2 and 4. Well, actually, let's just start in verse 1. Let's just start in verse 1 so we can read from verse 1. It's okay. Masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Wow. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it. Hey, you're a Christian. Please pray for us. And he's like, no, I can't do that. He's like, no, you need to pray. Please pray to God for us. We don't want to die out here. He's like, well, you see, I haven't prayed in a long time. And I haven't been in church in a long time, actually. I've been kind of like, I don't know. And they're like, no, it don't matter. Pray. So he's like, okay. So he goes, God, I know it's probably been about 15 years since I actually approached you, but please don't take that into account. Would you help us today? Please save this boat. We don't want to die today. And I promise you, I will not bother you for another 15 years. You know, some people are like that. They only pray when they find themselves in a pickle. And that's it. Every 15 years, maybe.
Unfortunately, that is what people do. An escape mechanism, right? Trying to escape from whatever they're into. And then, of course, we look at Jesus and some of the passages in which he tells us about prayer. For example, in Luke chapter 11 and in Luke chapter 18. But in Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. Luke 11, verse 9. Check out this. Check out when we find this promise here. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Now, I want you to know something. You have to be persistent. That means that when you knock, you give them a second, all right? Give them a break. Maybe they're getting dressed, right? When you go knocking on people's doors and stuff. But then what do? After a little while, you're like, oh, they didn't hear me, all right? And then you're like, oh, they have a bell. I'm sorry. And you're like, dun, 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 dun. You know, and you keep trying. If you really want to get in, you keep trying that bell and you keep knocking. You may look outside and say, I don't see any cars. The pastor may not be home, or maybe he's hiding it in the garage, but I'm going to knock again. He's going to come out, right? And you just keep insisting. That's what we're talking about. But you see, the thing is, sometimes we get persistent and stuff like that, but not enough, because what we're talking about here is that he's saying that we need to be persistent, as if he was saying, keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on, keep on. That's exactly the way Jesus worded it. He didn't say knock. You see, we understand it in English, and it's hard to translate. Like, knock, and it will be given to you. He said, keep knocking, and it will be given to you. Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep calling, and you will get an answer. You see that? That's how Jesus said it. He didn't just say, just knock, and you'll get it. Because if that was the case, we could interpret it as, I don't have to knock but that, and that, I'll get it. No, he says, persist, keep going. It's a, what you call it, present continuous participle, blah, blah, blah. All of whoever is here, a teacher or something, can help me out. Present participle, whatever, continuous, the verb. You know, that's the way Jesus said it. And some people just quit too easily, right? And we don't want to do that. We don't want to quit that easy. We want to be persistent in our prayers, because definitely persistence is not about long prayers. It's about consistent prayers. You heard what I'm saying earlier about when you go to, say grace, and people just want to say grace and mercy and justice and everything else, you know? And we just, it's okay to pray long prayers if you want to, but, you know, it's about consistently praying. George Mueller, one of the greatest prayer warriors in history, said the following: it is common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone. Have you ever heard that? You know, it's like people, well, are you reading the Bible? Well, I'm kind of discouraged right now. I'm going through a rough patch. You know, like, the thrill is gone. I just don't have it within me, right? And you see, they quit reading the scriptures when they don't enjoy it, because they lost that love and feeling. I don't want to sing that one either, right? But you see, they do the same thing with prayer. I just don't, I haven't been praying lately. I haven't been reading the Bible. I just feel so dry. Well, guess what? The water is in the Word. The Word is water, right? It seems like when you need it the most is when you probably don't want it or want it the least. But it seems like that the more you do it, then the more you're going to be in it, and the more you want it, and you persist in it. When you need it the most is when you don't want it, and that's when you persist in it, in prayer and in the Word. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we say we're going to take up our cross and follow him, then we have no option. We have to pray. There is no option for us. You see, we cannot. Second, the Apostle Paul talks about something else in verse 2. Not only praying persistently, but also praying passionately. Let's talk about the passion in the prayer.
You see, passionate prayer opens up the heavens. You see, you think about it. Whenever you pray with passion, you're going to see the heavens open for you. Whenever you pray passionately, you're going to have wisdom come down upon you. Whenever you pray passionately, it'll enable you to experience the glory of the Father. You'll see all that. And we're going to talk about those verses in a second, okay? But in fact, we need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful. We can't be slothful. We have to be on prayer persistently and also passionately. You really want to talk to God with all of your heart, okay? Now, not just in emergencies. Whenever we're in emergencies, of course, we may get a little passionate. But think about it. Let's think about Jesus' prayer. One author called S.D. Gordon, he wrote a book also called Quiet Talks on Prayer, and he says about Jesus, check this out, how much prayer meant to Jesus? Wow. It was not only his regular habit, but his resort in every emergency, however slight or serious. When hard-pressed by work, he prayed. When hungry for fellowship, he found it in prayer with his Father, of course. He chose his associates and received his messages upon his knees. If tempted, he prayed. If criticized, he prayed. If fatigued in the body or wearied in the spirit, he had recourse to his one unfailing habit, prayer. Prayer brought him unmeasured power at the beginning and kept the flow unbroken and undiminished. There was no emergency, no difficulty, no necessity, no temptation that would not yield to prayer. See, Jesus had all of those things, and we thought we have it bad. And he prayed. He prayed every time. How many of you remember what happened at his baptism? Luke chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that as he was praying, what happened? The heavens opened up. So when you pray passionately, the heavens will open up for you too. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, before he called his disciples, he prayed. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. When was that? When he was going to pick his disciples. Wisdom. He wanted a discernment. He wanted to make sure he picked the right ones. And he is God himself. Look it up. In Luke chapter 9, verse 29, when he was transfigured in the mountain and only a couple of his disciples saw him, it says, and while he was praying, check it out, while he was what? Praying. The appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. You all of a sudden think, what happened here? The glory of God descended upon Jesus. Man, how many of us would desire the glory of God to descend upon us? But we need to not only persistently, but passionately pray. You see, when you think about it, also praying passionately, it just reveals our love for others. It reveals our love for others. When you pray, you see, Jesus prayed for us in John 17. He prayed for all of those who would follow him. He prayed for his disciples and for all of those who would later follow. Guess what? Jesus prayed personally for you. And he was passionate about it. You see, passionate prayer reveals our love for others. Also, passionate prayer makes us honest with God, even in the most trying circumstances. A lot of times, we may be in really trying circumstances. Is that when we finally get honest with God in our prayers, right? But not now. Jesus was at the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. He's praying through the night. He's having a hard time. He is agonizing. And the Bible says that, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently. You see, he prayed passionately, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Now I hope and pray that you don't have to get to the point where your sweat is blood and tears. Sweat, blood, and tears. I hope you don't have to get to that point. But Jesus was all the way to that point when needed. He prayed passionately, and he was honest. What did Jesus say at the Garden of Gethsemane to the Father that is so mind-boggling to us, and sometimes we just don't want to believe? Is when he said, if this cup can be passed, please do so. But if not, let your will be done, right? That is amazing that we have God himself
incarnate in the flesh and on his knees saying, you know what, if this could be done any other way right now, I would even take that. But let your will be done, Father. That is, man, that's another sermon in itself that's pretty powerful if you think about it. But then let's take it a little bit further. Passionate prayer taps into the power of God. You see, Jesus is at the cross in Luke 23, verse 24. He is at the cross. He is about to die. You see, and he was, when he was at the cross, he was praying for you and me. See, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was praying for us, praying for you and me. He was praying for all of us to get to see him, to get to understand. And you know what? That the power of God would descend upon them and they would be convicted. That the work would be finished, and it was, and he did it. It's amazing. Sometimes we lack victory over sin in our lives, and it's simply because we're not praying enough. We have lack of power to shake this world with the truth because we don't pray enough. Billy Sunday, another great preacher, said this: he that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. He that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. You see, the Word of God and prayer have the strength to empower us internally so that we may then externally go out there and exercise what he has given us to do. Jesus always prayed with passion. He always prayed fervently. He always prayed persistently and passionately because he knew that it was important to pray. He had access to the Father, and he knew that there was power in that. Do you know that there is power in your access to your Father? There is a lot of power. Prayer from the heart, prayer that is passionate, prayer that is just not from your head. A lot of times we pray from our head. Well, Lord, I need this. You know I need that. You know this is going on. You know that's what happened. You know we need clarification on that. You know we need an answer. Oh, my God, you know it all. Amen. No, I'm not, I'm just being a little sarcastic here. But sometimes our prayer, we just tell God what we know, what we think, and what we want. But really, he wants to look a little deeper inside there. He wants something a bit more passionate. Jesus was always passionate about his prayer. And he tells us, you know, he tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, when he's instructing to pray, he gave us the Lord's Prayer, right? And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do. They suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And then he goes on, when you pray, pray like this. But before he gave us the Lord's Prayer, he said, do not be repeating it like a, I don't know what you call it in English, but in Spanish it's papagayo. You know, one of those parrots that just repeats everything. You know, just, he didn't give us the Lord. You know how many people have learned the Lord's Prayer? And some people even pray it so many times a day. Meaningless repetitions sometimes. I'm not saying that you cannot pray the Lord's Prayer a bunch of times, however many times you want, and make it effective. But really and truly, when you think about it, he was giving us an example of what to pray for and how to pray. He said, pray like this. He didn't say, pray this. Right? And that's what we need to get. We need to pour out our hearts to God passionately and persistently. See, it's amazing. You want to talk about meaningless prayers? Did you know that the Jews, some of them used fax, the fax machine, to send prayers to the Wailing Wall? They send a fax and tell the other person on the other end, go pull it on the wall. Put it on the wall. Put it in the wall. Faxes. Wow. Why doesn't the person get on their knees and just utter their praises and prayer to God? And that's it. You know, see, they're doing exactly, and some people do this, and it's just exactly what Jesus said not to do before he gave us his prayer. In James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous does what?
accomplishes a lot. It does much. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're going to take up your cross and follow him, then it will require us to be passionate about our prayers. All right? But not only persistent and passionate prayer, but also we need to pray gratefully. We need to be grateful about in our prayers. We need to thank God. We need to thank God. We need to thank God. A lot of times it's just so hard for us. That's a constant theme that runs through the letters of Paul when he tells us about prayer. For example, gratitude comes from an attitude influenced by the Holy Spirit. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, let's see, Ephesians 5, 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. It tells us always giving thanks. So we need to be influenced by the Spirit and have an attitude of gratitude. Number two there, gratitude dissipates our anxieties. Philippians 4:6 says to be anxious for what? For everything? Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but do what? In every prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he's saying, you know what? When you're anxious, be thankful. That's hard to do, right? That's hard to do. Gratitude is God's will for our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. It tells us that giving thanks all the time to God is the will for us in Christ. That is his will for us in Christ, that we are thankful. But not only that, what does grateful prayer accomplish? What does grateful prayer accomplish? Well, three things that I can give you very quick that we can see here. First of all, it articulates dependence. Dependence. It tells everyone that I depend on God. Devote yourself to praying, keeping alert in with an attitude of thanksgiving. You see that? It helps us be thankful, but also praying at the same time for all of us as well. Praying for others, it just helps. Well, you see, God will open the doors and he will help us, but we need to articulate dependence through prayer. We need to let ourselves know that we depend on God through our prayers. We need to see, God knows that you have to depend on him, that you need to depend on him. But sometimes we need to tell ourselves that our prayers may be convicting our own selves that we depend upon him. You see, we need to be aware of that. To what measure we actually depend on God. Let me tell you, your prayer life tells you how much you depend on God. You want to measure your prayer life, think about how you pray, what you pray for, and when you pray, and that tell you if you truly depend on him or not. You see, we need to understand, we depend on him even for every breath that we breathe. That is a gift from God. Failure to pray simply demonstrates that we just have self-reliance, that I don't need God. I depend on myself. Sometimes we don't want to insult God with prayers that seem trivial. Well, you're insulting him by not praying. That's the problem. You see, and that's the problem. It generates humility. When you pray gratefully, it generates humility. When you express gratitude, it reminds you of your hopelessness and helplessness without God. So in everything in this world, everything in your flesh and in your spirit, in this world, you see, you need to try to reinforce the idea of dependence, because the world is telling you, you don't need God. And then if we say we don't need him, or if we don't pray enough, then it's like we don't need him, so we're being too proud and not humble enough. You see, Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love, kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Walk humbly with God. God requires for you to be humble. Also, when you are grateful in your prayers, you demonstrate relationship. You demonstrate relationship. Relationship to whom? To your God and to your Father. And you see, when you... What can be more disappointing to a parent's heart than an ungrateful child? What could be more disappointing? Oh my goodness, an ungrateful child. And when we are ungrateful, that says something about our relationship with God. When we fail to express gratitude,
we're taking God for granted. We're just saying, you know, somehow his grace and kindness is not enough and I don't need it. You couldn't be further from the truth, of course. We all know that. So we need to pray more. He has adopted us into his family. We are his children. And nothing is going to make him feel worse than an ungrateful child, an ungrateful son and daughter. So when we pray persistent, we pray with passion, it enables us then to dig into the deepest of our hearts and show gratitude and love to God. And that shows that we desire fellowship with him. And that should develop even more our prayers. Let's get on. Pray selflessly. We need to pray selflessly. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. We need to intercede for others. We must intercede for others. Paul is saying here, at the same time, pray for us as well. And this is very, very important. What he asked them to pray for. Oh my goodness. Remember that Paul is in prison, right? Just remember that for a second. But he's saying, pray for me. Pray for us. You see, we need to pray for other people. We can't just be praying for our needs and what we want and just us. We need to spend time because we become a little selfish when we just pray about ourselves. And let me tell you, I need a lot of prayer. But if I only pray about myself, I need more prayer about my selfishness now. It just makes it worse, right? So you got to think about that. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me that. Lord, do this for me. Do that for me. You see, read the prayers of Jesus and you'll find that the majority of his prayers were for other people, for everybody else except him. Now you're like, of course, he is Jesus. But he prayed for you and me. Let's follow his example. That was one of the characteristics of Jesus' prayer life, that he interceded for everybody else. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12 says, he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for our transgressions. I don't want to read the whole thing because it's long, but I want you to know that. He interceded for us. Luke chapter 22, verse 23, Jesus told Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So, you know, I have prayed for you. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus intercedes for us. And he says that the Father will send what? The Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness, these verses are not pairing up for anything. Okay, something's wrong here. John 17, 19, he prayed for us as a church. Now that I know that's his prayer for all of us, right? For he prayed for all of us. In chapter 17, John, it's a full chapter of him praying for his disciples and for you and me. Jesus, it is said in Romans that he is seated at the right hand of the throne, doing what? Interceding for us. So Jesus is always interceding for all of us. And Paul is praying for them to intercede. But I want you to see the focus of Paul in the intercession. Remember, he's in jail. He's in prison. And if you were in prison and if you asked somebody to pray, what would you pray for? What would you ask them to pray for? Get me out of here. Right? That would probably be the first prayer request you have. If you were in jail and somebody come to visit, hey, how you doing? You have anything you want, anything you need? Pray that I get out of here, please. You just want to get out of there. Well, Paul's not praying for his release. Check out what Paul is praying for. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. You see, he's saying, open the door, not for me to get out, but for the word to get out. See, Paul was focused not on him. He was focused on other people. And he was saying, pray that the words will go out so that other people can know the same grace you and I have known. Because his prayers, even though intercessory, and he was asking prayer for himself, he wasn't focused on him. He was focused on the kingdom of God. Just like Jesus said. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, now I sent you. So go. Right? So, you see, we're talking about here that don't just pray for me. Don't just pray for my health. Pray that the words will go out. That's what Paul's saying. See, even if I don't get out of prison, my words can travel far. So pray that that happens. So this is amazing. You know, he's focused on the kingdom of God, on helping other Christians to become better Christians and to help others to become Christian. See, Paul was always concerned about doing the will of God and not just about himself. If you were able, to write a chronicle of your prayers, knowing how much time you spent in prayer and different things and how much time you spent in prayer for your family, for yourself, for others' health, for loved ones, and what would that read? What would that look like? See, how much of your prayers in that chronicle for yourself would compare to prayers for the lost and for other people? How would it balance? Wow, something to think about. We're called to pray for each other. We're called to pray for others. And last but not least, we got to do a self-checkup. So I'm going to give you three things that you should do to check yourself in your prayer life. Number one, examine your heart attitude. Examine your heart attitude. Remember that I said that prayer is a direct reflection of your relationship with God. So check your heart. If you really are in love with Him, your prayer life should reflect that. If you really, really, really know that you need Him and you're grateful, then your prayer life should really have that in your heart. See, prayer begins in our heart. See, supposedly, our prayers are the outpour through our mouth or what's in our hearts, what we feel towards Him. Number two, then measure your words. See, you got to check the heart first, but then measure your words also. See, prayer begins in our hearts, but it comes out of our lips. And that's why the psalmist said, remember, in Psalm 19 last week at the end, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my God. You're my rock and my redeemer. Oh, my God. See, God hears what we say, so be careful what you say because God is always listening. And number three, release your life to His will. Release your life to His will. Release your life. Just let it go. Just let go of self. See, how can you expect God to do anything seriously if you're not seriously willing to give up or to release yourself for Him to use you? See, a lot of times you are the answer to your prayers. You get that? A lot of times you pray a prayer and God is going to use you for the answer. But a lot of times we ask God, for example, oh God, I pray for so-and-so. They are really hurting right now for money. They're having a really bad time. Please, God, provide them. And God is saying, okay, you know what? I will answer your prayer right now. Pull out that $20 bill and go give it to them. Huh? Right? So sometimes we need to think what's in our hearts and what comes out of our lips, because definitely we need to be surrendered to His will if we're going to pray. How can we honestly pray for God to meet the material needs of others if we're not willing to contribute some of what God had entrusted us? See that? So if you're going to be effective in your prayer life, then you must first be sold out. See, and willing to take action when God responds to your prayer. God wants your involvement. And your involvement may be the answer to your own prayer. See, during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln once met for a breakfast with a bunch of ministers. And one of the ministers said this, Mr. President, let us pray that God is on our side. And Lincoln's response to this minister was this, no, gentlemen, let us pray that we are on God's side. If you're doing experiencing God in this church, you would notice that it's not about God joining you, but you joining God in what He is doing. Amen? That gives you a crisis of faith real quick. Should bring you right back to where you belong. So what does your prayer life look like this morning? Are you persistent in prayer? Are you passionate with your prayers? Are your prayers really filled with intensity and fervor? You know, to the point where you just get weak about it yourself? Are you being grateful to God in your prayer? How much time do you spend thanking God in your life? Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? For yourself or for others? Is there anyone in your life you're praying for to get saved? Is there a burden on your heart to see God's kingdom expand and establish and His will be done? You see, what would really happen to your life if you really, 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 really began to live on your knees and you became disciplined in prayer like a warrior? See, maybe some of the things that we're doing, and I am guilty, 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 and this is one thing. Think about how much time you spent maybe on the phone, just chatting. Think about how much time you spent on Instagram or on Facebook or watching TV. If you would think about all of that time together, what would it be? And how about now we take that time and we cut it in half and we spend half of it in prayer? Man, my knees would be hurting. You know that? That would be a lot of prayer, Jay. A lot of prayer. See, because we can sit down and watch TV for 1, 2, 3, 4 hours. Whoa, how time has passed. I wonder if it happens the same way with our prayers. Oh my God, I've been praying for an hour and I didn't even notice. This morning, all the leaders were here praying. And we were here from 6 to 7. And at 7 o'clock when we finished and we were going to pray together, Nympha comes up to me and says, "Wow, time went by so fast." And I'm like, "You liar." I'm just kidding. And I said, "You know what? When you're really enjoying it, right, it seems that time passes by real quick. So if it does, then why not keep doing it? If time passed so fast, then why not keep praying? Why stop?" So we need to think about that. What would happen in our hearts if we regularly prayed to God as much as we spend time on so many other things? Oh my goodness. So what's keeping you from your prayers? And is it really worth it?
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.